Amen. So I'm actually continuing another series that I kind of started last week, last Sunday night, where I talked about the devil's influence. And specifically, I want to bring up another subject about the devil's influence. Now, of course, the devil influences the unsaved, but he also influences the saved. And we see that the devil has a lot of different tactics. He has a lot of different methods by which he would try to attack us. Even here in Matthew chapter number 4, the devil is tempting Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And I've preached multiple sermons on this particular subject of the devil's temptations in the wilderness. But it doesn't employ one particular tactic. He has multiple tactics which he employs. But probably one of the most prominent that we find in Scripture is that of money. Now, last week I talked about anger and how the devil will try to influence you to become angry or wrathful and lose control, and for that to basically cause you to commit all kinds of sins through anger. Well, the devil also tries to cause us to commit very grievous sin through a love of money, through riches, through wealth, through this desire, through covetousness, as the Bible describes it. And he does this here with Jesus Christ as well. Look at verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted while on this earth by the devil to be given the power and the riches and the authority of this world, of this life. And notice that the devil is offering this to him. Now, I don't think that the devil is just offering something to Jesus Christ that's not true, because then Jesus could just say, well, that's not true, you don't even have this power. I think that the devil literally does have this power, and the devil literally has the ability to grant unto individuals power, wealth, and authority, and really just frankly money, as it were. The Bible talks about the devil being the god of this world. We often see consistently through the Scripture that those that are in really rich positions of power and authority are often where Satan's seat is, literally. And so there is a direct connection to this world's wealth and power and the devil's seat of authority in this planet. Of course, when we think about it, who really, really loves money? Jews, okay? And who does the Bible describe them as? The synagogue of Satan. Do you really think that's a coincidence that the richest people on this planet happen to be the most Satan-filled? The most who love Satan and are of Satan and doing his bidding for him? No, of course, the devil is trying to empower them to spread their message through influence, fame, money, and of course, their vehicles are pretty much all the same. In America, America's pretty much the most influential country in the world. And what are the most influential positions? Media, Hollywood, banks. And you know what all these things have in common? Jews own them.
Yeah.
Okay? And what is the common denominator between a lot of these Jews? They're of the religion Judaism, which is the most antichrist, God-hating religion. And so the devil's influence on money is very clear in our reality and in Scripture. And the devil offering to Jesus Christ, hey, I'll give you all this world. But here's the thing, Jesus doesn't want to run Hollywood. Jesus doesn't want to run the kingdoms of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. And you know, he's not tempted by the lusts and the pleasures of this life. He could care less about those things. Jesus Christ is spirit-filled, and he's of the things of God. And so it's not really a temptation to him, and he's not going to serve the devil. Now think about it. What do you think the synagogue of Satan is doing? Like, if you're a synagogue, isn't that a form of worship? And who is the object of your worship if it's the synagogue of Satan? It is the devil. And so those who are the worshipers of the devil, those who are willing to worship and bow down to the devil, end up getting what? The power and the influence and the money of this world. And that is where the love of money is headed. If you say, you know what, the only thing I care about in this life, Pastor Shelley, is money, then you'll be no different than the Jews today. That's where it heads. That's where it leads to. That is the end conclusion. But let me tell you something. In order to get there, you have to do something. You have to worship the devil. Now, a lot of times it's not so overtly like the devil's going to show up and you literally bow down to him. But in a metaphorical sense, you have to take steps in your life and do things in your life that are like worshiping the devil or similar in capacity. Now, go if you would to Luke chapter number 8. Go to Luke chapter number 8. And frankly speaking, you know, everybody in Hollywood is just a whore, whether they are committing prostitution or not. Because think about, what does a whore do? A whore does things they don't want to do for money. Okay? They provide a service for money, and they basically are selling their body for money. What do actors and actresses do? They do things they don't want to do for money. They pretend to be someone that they're not. They pretend to have emotions that they don't really have, okay? And so that whole industry is just whoredom, okay? What about news anchors? What do? Pretend and say things and do things that they don't really feel for money. They're no different than the actors and the actresses of Hollywood. In fact, they're often put in these same positions, okay? Why? Because it's the same type of person that does these things where they say, I only care about money, and I'm willing to do literally anything to get that money. That's the definition of a whore, okay? And that is what these people are like, and they've just whored themselves and just said, you know what, I'll do whatever, worship the devil, worship whatever religion, say anything, do anything, harm my body, I don't care, just give me the money. And that's essentially what the devil wants, is he wants to control people through money, because a lot of people, they don't realize that they are a whore. And it's funny, there's this old joke, and I'll tell it. It's a little crude, but you know, you can get over it. Is there was this woman, and a man approached her, and he offered her to be a whore with him for $100. He says, I'll give you $100. And she said, I'm not that kind of woman. And he said, okay, what about $1 million? And she was like, okay. And she's like, so actually, you are that kind of woman. We're just negotiating the price. And it was like, many people don't realize it's not so much that they wouldn't do certain things. It's just what's the dollar amount on them. To know if you're a whore or not, it's when there's no price tag on that object. It's like, I will never do X. It doesn't matter the amount of money you throw at me. I'm never going to bow down and worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar has set up, because it's not about money to me. It's not about position or fame. That's how you differentiate yourself from the world of whores today, who are willing to do anything if you put enough money to it. Yeah. You know, you want to be a different type of person. And I remember, you know, growing up and being young, I loved movies. Now, I'll admit, I still love movies, okay? But I remember just loving movies, and I watched everything, and I kind of like wanted to be an actor, and I thought that that would be cool. But then I started realizing, like, man, they kind of do a lot of stuff that I don't think is appropriate or right, or it doesn't seem like these people have a lot of integrity. And I remember kind of just thinking it logically, and I was thinking, well, I guess, you know, if I was offered a lot of money, I'd probably do some things that I don't really want to. But then I'm just like, well, where does that end, though? Yeah. Like, where is the line where you say, well, it doesn't matter how much money you throw at me, I'm not going to do this. And then I started realizing, you know what? I shouldn't do anything I don't want to do for money, because I just shouldn't be a whore. I just shouldn't be a person that allows money to dictate my behavior or the actions I'm going to take. But you know what? The devil knows it works for a lot of people, and so he's willing to throw money at you to get you to do things that you shouldn't do. And the devil knows many times what people's price is, and he's going to throw that at you. He's going to throw some kind of a money option at you to try and get you to stop serving God. Now, for most of the world, he can throw money at them to cause them to not even get saved, and they're just going to go to hell, right? Because they're just chasing money. They only care about the pleasures of this life. And many of them are satisfied enough with chasing riches that they'll never even get saved. But for us tonight, you know, we're saved. You know, I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. If you're not saved yet, you're a reprobate, all right? Let's just be honest, okay? So except for the children in here, like any of you adults in here that aren't saved, like you're definitely a Judas, okay? So I don't need to preach to you because you're going to hell. All right? But for us that are saved already, we can still get infected with this particular evil satanic problem where we just desire money. And look what the problem is here. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, this is talking about those that just aren't even saved, right? And it's the parable of the sower. If we skip down to verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, the reason why I read verse 12 is this. Who's the problem in this parable? Well, in verse 12, it says, then cometh the devil. Okay? So it was the devil that caused people to not get saved. It was the devil's influence that caused people to not actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil wants to come and ruin whatever's been sown in your heart. Well, I believe it's the same devil that's influencing these next groups too. It's not like he only cared about that first group. And I'm going to prove this more with other verses. But notice in verse 14 that one of the reasons why people stop serving God specifically is just riches. And it even just says cares and riches. So, you know, sometimes it's not even actually being rich. It's just desiring to be rich. That's the problem. You just want riches, you just want money, and it causes you to stop serving God, and it causes you to not bring forth fruit. And so the devil wants to influence you with riches, with the cares about riches, with pleasure, to get you to stop serving him. This is his modus operandi. Go over to John chapter 13. Go to John chapter 13. Now I'm just going a lot of verses here quickly to prove this doctrine, but the devil is using the same tactics he's always used. God's, you know, at the beginning of the Garden of Eden, you know, he allured Eve through that which she desired, right? She's looking at something she desires and she's wanting it and she's coveting it. And so a lot of times the devil put that shiny apple in front of you to try and get you to fall. He got Cain to fall by anger right there at the very beginning. And of course, money's no different. Power is no different. Of course, through the woman, she's kind of seeing like, oh, she has the desire to be wise, right? So it's the same like kind of essence of power and authority and like, I want that. And covetousness at the end of the day is the root sin of money, right? It's desiring more because it's not like we really care about physical dollar bills. They're actually dirty. You know, nobody really likes the actual physical money. What people like about money is what they can get with it. And what can you get with money? Everything you covet. You can get more apples, you can get bigger houses in the car, all the pleasures of this life, right? Money just represents the ability to get things. If you're the king, you don't even need money. You just say, hey, get me this, and they just get it to you, right? So it's just the ability to have whatever you want. Every time you have a desire, every covetous thought you've ever had, you get. I want those shoes, got them. I want that purse, got them. I want that house, got them. For many kings, like Solomon, I want her and 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 her. Did I say her again? I just say, you know, he's just going around. He just gets all of them, right? No one can say no to Solomon. So he just had everything he ever wanted. I mean, he even tells us in Ecclesiastes, just like everything his eye desired, he just gave it to it himself. He's just like, hey, I want it. I got it. And, of course, that is what money kind of represents, is the ability to just say yes to yourself every time. Whereas this is a bad thing. We don't want to always give in to every covetous attitude or thought or desire that we have. It's good to have self-control. It's good to say no. To say, hey, I know I want that, but just no. It's not good for me. I shouldn't have it. I shouldn't just always say yes. I shouldn't just always get everything that I want. Not everything's necessarily been good for me, and having some self-control. Now, the same devil, though, uses those tactics all the way through the Bible, and even at the time of Christ, he's not going to use new tactics. He's seen it work a million times. Mankind's not any different. It's the same situation, same scenarios. The devil knows how to trick people. The devil knows how to get people to go to hell. It's not a new thing. So he needs someone to betray Jesus. Well, he's going to go to his old reliable money. And who's really susceptible to this? Judas. Look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Notice the wording here, because we read the parable of the sower, And albeit Judas isn't saved, I get that. But notice one of the things that the devil puts into someone's heart. He put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't just put it in there just to betray him. What did he really put in? A desire for money, okay? Because if we go to Luke 22 for a moment, we'll see the parallel. I just wanted the wording here in John 13, but go to Luke chapter 22. Notice what's the motivation for Judas specifically to betray Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. There it is. What is it that Judas gets in return for betraying Jesus? Money. And it's sad but true that many people will turn on Jesus Christ for this one word, money. It's money that causes them to turn on Jesus. Now, of course, none of us are going to be exactly Judas if you're saved. Obviously, we believed on him and we've been saved. But the devil still can put the same desire into your heart and cause you to turn away from the Lord. Now, of course, who are the worst offenders of this is false prophets. Go over to 2 Peter chapter number 2, 2 Peter chapter number 2. And one of the ways that the devil is going to put this evil, wicked heresy, lie, and deception into your heart is through his minions. And the minions of the devil today transform themselves into ministers of light, into angels of light, and they pretend to be God's men, and they go out and they sell Satanism. And many of them are preachers of churches in this area specifically. Dallas-Fort Worth is one of the largest areas of false prophets on this planet. It is filled with false prophets and arguably, in my opinion, has the biggest in the world. The biggest false prophet in the world lives here. His name is Robert Morris. Robert Morris is the biggest false prophet in the world. If you type in online, you say the largest churches in America, and you look at who has the largest average weekly attendance, it is Gateway Church with 100,000 visitors every week. 100,000. Now, this is based on the fact that they have 10 plus campuses. So they have many different sites. There's one near my house that's not South Lake. It's like the Grand Prairie version or something. And then they have, I know that they have different ones all over. South Lake's their main campus, their main branch or whatever. But Robert Morris, I mean, that's a lot of influence. Think about it. 100,000 people are tuning into this guy or showing up at one of his campuses or showing up at one of his churches on a weekly basis to hear this guy speak. That is a ton. I mean, many cities in America don't even have 100,000 people. This guy has a giant influence. Not only that, him and some of his friends, they influence a ton of other churches. You know, I can just see it because I know all the programs that they've created. And then I look at another church's website and they have all the same programs. And I'm like, oh, Gateway gave them all this. Yeah. And I'll tell you, I guarantee it's thousands of churches. Thousands. You know, a big name that got influenced by Robert Morris specifically is Mark Driscoll. Who's heard of Mark Driscoll? Yeah, this guy was a big Calvinist in the Northwest portion of America. And he had his own church for a long time. But then he was like buying his own book with church money to make himself rich. And so like they fired him or something. Well, then he like hooked up with Robert Morris. And then he started a new church in Scottsdale called Trinity Church. And so he's continuing to go. So like Robert Morris, even beyond just the 100,000 he's reaching, he's then got tentacles in all these other churches. And if you look up Trinity Church on the website, you look at Mark Driscoll's church, you'll see that he has like an apostolic elder board or something like that. And guess who's one of those people? Robert Morris. Robert Morris is, you know, got his tentacles in all kinds of other churches. It's not just the people that he's reaching directly in his services. And again, I'm telling you, my personal opinion, Robert Morris is one of the biggest, if not the biggest, false prophet in the world. I believe he is the most wicked person that we have alive today. The most satanic. And he is the devil's minion to go out and infect everybody with the love of money. And he's destroying this area with a love of money. And let me tell you something. This area, you know, it may not be under God's blessing anymore. I mean, it's been hot for a while, okay, folks? But I'll tell you, people need to start waking up and stop listening to these wicked false prophets. I mean, everybody here goes to church. But you know what? Tons of them are going to these fake garbage churches and they're not even saved. And all they're getting is infected with a love of money today. And you know what? That is what the devil wants to do. This is who we are in, who we're supposed to battle against the most, according to the Bible. I mean, this is what 2 Peter chapter 2 and what Jude is in reference to when it says that we're earnestly contending for the faith is against these wicked, evil people who present themselves as super godly, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, look what the Bible says in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus. I'm reading chapter 1. I'm just like, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? Chapter 2, all right? I love the Bible. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. You know, you could just write 100,000 next to that word many. And many shall follow their pernicious, dangerous, that's what pernicious means, extremely dangerous ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Meaning that the place reserved in hell for Robert Morris, it's not sleeping. It's ready. It's good to go. It's not gonna fade away. It's not gonna be forgotten. No, it's ready for him. When he dies, he's gonna lift up his eyes in hell. And you say, all right, you're so mean. Maybe he's saved. Nope, the guy preaches hardcore lordship salvation. The guy literally says that in order to be saved, it's not fire insurance. He says, in order to accept this free gift, you have to be willing to surrender everything. It's like, what? How is that a free gift? Hey, I'm going to give you a free gift today. You just have to serve me for the rest of your life. Isn't that free? Dude, the guy is not saved. Whenever he gives his salvation testimony, which he's given a million times, you know what he doesn't bring up? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about how he was in a motel room with a guy. I don't know what they were doing. And he had made a lot of bad decisions. And then some other guy gave him, you know, told him to like turn over a new leaf. And then he dedicated his life to Jesus after that. I don't know what happened, okay? That's for you to believe whatever you want. But what I do know is he didn't say, hey, you know, I realized I was a sinner, deserving of hell, but Jesus Christ paid for all my sins, and I put my faith in him. No, no. He teaches a hardcore lordship salvation because the guy is not saved. The guy is a false prophet. But he's really good at one thing, making merchandise of other people. And with what feigned words? What is feigned? Fake. Meaning he's fake when he says that he loves Jesus. He's fake when he says that he's going to serve the Lord. He's fake in his sincerity. He is not a sincere person. And, you know, best case scenario, he's just deceived. Worst case scenario, he knows that he's super wicked. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me if he knows or he doesn't because he's super wicked. And he's leading people astray. And if you listen to Robert Morris's sermons, I guarantee almost every single one is just about money. I've heard the guys preach a ton of times in my life. I grew up in a church that was friends with him, and he came and guest preaches our church on a regular basis, and almost every sermon, if not every sermon, he preached was about money. He's super famous for selling books on how to make a lot of money and give a lot of money. He talks about how almost every church always wants him to come and preach on money when they have him come guest preach at their churches. It's just about money, 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 because that's the only thing the guy cares about. They actually put their income statement out publicly, because I think maybe, I don't know if they have to or not, but they just do it anyways. But I remember one year I looked it up, and their income for one year was $60 million. $60 million in income coming into that church. So they definitely know how to bring in some income. And you go up, you show up, hey, they got a bookstore. You can buy all their books and buy all their CDs and pay for all their conferences. And, you know, during the summer, since no one goes to church at those places, they have movie, it's like a movie theater. Like literally, it's called At the Movies, and you just show up and you just watch Hollywood movies. I think it was Life Church does the same thing, because they're all the same now. Every non-denom is basically just Gateway Light, okay? And Life Church does the same thing. I saw this Life Church ad, it was like Star Wars theme. They literally have just like the space cruisers like built in the entire sanctuary. You just walk in and you're just seeing like Ewoks and just like all the different spaceships and just like characters. And I'm just thinking like, how much money are you spending on making your church Star Wars? I just thought it'd be fun. You know, I thought it'd be funny to walk in and just be like, hey, can I get a Bible? And just see if they even have a Bible. You know, they have like thousands and thousands of dollars of Star Wars stuff. But the question would be like, do you even have a Bible here? Do you even have the Word of God anywhere around here? It's like, why would you go to church to watch Star Wars, folks? Like, is that really why Jesus Christ died on the cross? Was so that you could learn about Ewoks and Jar Jar Binks or whatever? I mean, come on. This is silly. But it's so silly, it's still reality. And look, this is where people are going to church. I mean, by the droves. Life Church is the second largest church in America, pastored by Craig Rochelle. And they estimate 72,000 as their weekly attendance, but they have 42 campuses. So they're not as good at their campuses, all right? But that's still a ton of people, 72,000. They're spread all over Oklahoma area. The fourth largest, you guys know, Joel Osteen. Now, Joel Osteen, he probably has the most people in the singular place that he's at. So, like, he doesn't really have all these campuses. He just has a basketball arena. And in their basketball arena, they average about 45,000 people in the one service. So they would crush our Sunday morning, you know, records pretty bad, okay? You know, they're beating the 200, all right? But think about, you know, that's in Houston. Think about how much Houston would be different if you then had 20,000 people going out soul winning in the afternoon. Yeah. And obviously, you know, in our church, we don't have 200 soul winners going out, but we have a large percentage of our church showing up going soul winning in the afternoon. I mean, if you think we had 45,000 people showing up, think about the soul winning. I don't even know how you would organize that. Like, you'd have to have captains and lieutenants and sergeants and, like, everything else just, like, organizing large groups of people to go out. But that would be epic. You know, that would be cool to have something like that. And look, I'm not against these churches for having a lot of people. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of people. There's nothing wrong with having a big church. But what I am noticing is that the most wicked people have a lot of influence. And that a lot of people are following their pernicious ways. And it's important for us to preach against it and to call it out, because the devil wants to influence you through money. And you know what? The devil's not just trying to influence you through money through Hollywood and the news media. He's also doing it at Gateway. He's also doing it at Life Church. Stupid name, okay? He's also doing it at Lakewood, wherever Joel Osteen is. You know, here specifically, we also have T.D. Jakes. In fact, the Dallas-Fort Worth area has like four or five of the largest churches in America right here. We have the second, I don't know if it's Second Baptist. What's the guy's name? It's Ed Young's church. I don't know. He changed his name to something stupid. His dad's the Second Baptist church pastor. But Fellowship, right? I can't remember. It's something like Fellowship or something. But there's a fellowship in Gateway that definitely has a lot of people. But Ed Young Jr., he has a huge church here. You got T.D. Jakes. Kenneth Copeland's here, but I don't think his church is necessarily that big, but he's a giant false prophet. You got Todd White is here, not necessarily even that big, but I mean, you have just tons and tons of giant churches here being led by obvious, wicked, false teachers and false prophets, and they're leading people astray through feigned words. But of course, they're selling the same thing. They're selling covetousness, folks. They're selling, hey, come to our church, give money, and you're going to be blessed. If you go to Gateway, you know what's going to happen? You're going to show up, and they're going to have a couple come up on stage, and they're going to say, we sold our house and gave all our money to the church, and then God gave us $1 million. That happened. I showed up all the time. It was just like some couples say, hey, we were skeptical about tithing. We were skeptical about giving money to church. And then the Lord told us that we needed to give this big amount of money. And we just trusted by faith. And now God gave us $500,000 or we got $5 million or whatever. It's just like a competition to see who can win the lottery the most by playing the God ticket. You know, it's like we just keep buying lottery tickets at church by tithing or something. And you know what? I've tithed faithfully my entire life. I've known tons of people that have tithed faithfully their entire life. And you know what? I never got this like magic $5 million, you know, bonus check or whatever. You know, and again, the Lord says to test him and to prove him in that issue. But you know what I have never had? I've never been poor. I've always had all my needs taken care of. I've done very well. I feel like I'm very financially blessed. But you know what? I wasn't doing it to get rich. And let me tell you something. Tithing will not make you rich. You know what makes you rich? Working hard or being sinful. And if you want to be filthy rich, is doing both. Working hard and being sinful. Like Andrew Tate. Andrew Tate is one of the most wicked people to ever live. This guy is a satanic piece of garbage. Andrew Tate, you want to know how Andrew Tate got rich? Andrew Tate got rich by convincing a bunch of women to like come and live with him, and he like pretended to be like a boyfriend or husband to them, and then he basically just started pimping them out and causing them to be a prostitute for him. So basically he just got them to sign up on online websites and to sell their body for money for him. But then this is what Andrew Tate did beyond this. Not only is he pimping girls, Andrew Tate, and this is him admitting it, this is just all him just saying it point blank, okay? This is not just my interpretation of the facts. This is Andrew Tate's words out of his own mouth. Andrew Tate said what he would do is he would have these girls be online selling their body as prostitutes, and he would then be at the keyboard talking to the men and telling them all the things that they wanted to hear. So you know how I know you're a faggot? You're chatting up dudes, okay, and telling them all these things that you're going to do with them or whatever, right? And he talked about how that's how he made all his money, is because he's such a genius. He knows how to talk to these guys. Well, he would convince these guys to literally sell their houses, to sell their houses and give the money to these women, thinking that these women are going to meet up with them. And he talked about how basically he would just trick them and say like, oh, I need a passport, so send me money so I can get a passport because I'm going to come see you. And like, oh, well, I need a plane ticket. Oh, well, I need this. And then he would say, he would have like this scam where he would basically say, oh, there was something that went wrong at the embassy, I need another five. He's basically just an Indian scammer, folks. Hello, I am calling, and you have your money to IRS, and you need to give me $500, and we are going to help you with your IRS bill. You know, do not hang up. Do you have Walmart gift card? Okay. This is Andrew Tate, who has any respect for the Indian scammer. Look, there's nothing wrong with Indian people or accents, okay, folks, but the Indian scammer is a scumbag. And even worse than the Indian scammer is the Andrew Tate scammer, who's adding prostitution into the mix. And he said that he ripped at least one guy off for $1 million on the fake promises of meeting this fake girl online. And let me tell you something, guys, it's fake. Never get involved in this stuff because you're actually chatting with Andrew Tate, okay? Gross, okay? It's disgusting. Now, of course, it's not like those girls were fake girls. They were real girls. And he said that he would have them go and, like, show up at the department, like, of public transportation and take a pic of them there getting, you know, the documents or whatever, just to keep the scam going. But look, folks, it was a scam. It's not real. Girls online that don't know you don't like you. Most girls in real life don't even like you. Let alone the girl online that's never met you, she doesn't like you, okay? Now, if you met your wife online, you're the exception, all right? I don't know how it worked, but not by just giving all this money, okay? And, you know, that's the same as these spiritual false prophets doing the same thing. They're just scamming people for money. They're telling them what they need to hear. They're saying, oh, you're having problems? Give money to the church, and it'll magically be fixed. You'll just magically have all these good things. And people are just giving their life savings away, giving all this money, selling all kinds of things. I mean, I remember the church I was going to that was similar to Robert Morris, they were like, hey, you know, we realize that it's hard for people to have cash right now because of inflation and the hard times or whatever. So if you just have, you know, wedding rings you want to give us, you just have cars that you want to just give us the title to, you have a boat you want to give us the title to, you have land or real estate, we'll just take anything. You know, you got a guitar. And then I remember this one pastor, he's like, I've got like 8 guitars that people give me, so I've decided I'm going to donate 6 of them. And I'm thinking, like, how generous of you. Because, I mean, I know you were playing all 8 at the same time. How generous of you to give us 6 of the 8 that you have, right? I mean, this is like the Pharisees giving money of their abundance. It's like, it doesn't even matter, right? And you told us about it, so it really doesn't count for anything anyways. But it's just funny how these false prophets, they're just trying to constantly get people to give money. And I kid not, I would show up to church and they would put on the screen a literal pyramid, okay? A literal pyramid. It's not a pyramid scheme, folks, okay? They'd put a literal pyramid on the screen and they would have like $1 million at the top. And then it'd be like $500,000 below that and like 250. And they'd be like, all right, guys, now we're doing a fundraising goal and we need at least one of you to be the $1 million donor. And we need 2 of you to be this $500,000 donor. And they like had this little pyramid. And they're trying to get everybody to figure out where on the pyramid they're going to be. Like on this pyramid to meet their goals. Where is the pyramid of money in the Bible, folks? And how is that even a cheerful giving? And they always say this. This is what we want y'all to do. We want you and your wife to think of what number God wants you to give. And God's going to tell you, no, you just were planting things in their mind by them looking at the visuals on the screen. And they're like, and they'd be like, now, the way we tell if God's, you know, talking to you is whichever one you have the bigger number, that's what God was saying. And then they'd be like, we're joking. But you know, it's a half joke. They're trying to plant that idea in your head, aren't they? Yeah. And everything's just about money, money, tithing, money. And of course, they're not just saying, like, give money. They're saying, if you give money, God's just going to give you all this extra money. And they're thinking, like, well, I want to be like Robert Morris. And it's no different than the MLM scheme where the person walks in and says, hey, you know, you could be just like me driving the Ferrari and loaded and get all the houses and get all the cars and get all the places. Just give money to us and you'll be just like us. And so people are sitting here. Everyone struggles financially. And so everybody's just like, oh, I guess I'll just try this then. I'll just, you know, give money. But you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach, hey, you just show up at church and just give some money and God's just going to magically just multiply it and give you just tons and tons of money back. You know, that's not a biblical concept. What is biblical is if you tithe to the Lord, he'll always take care of your needs. But he's not going to necessarily give you all of your covetous wants. Many times, he doesn't want you to have that anyways. But this is what the false prophets are like. Look at chapter 2, verse 14 now. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. It's describing these men. These men are people, they can't stop committing adultery. And if you know the truth, many of these guys have committed all kinds of serious adultery. All scandals are constantly coming out about these people. But they're beguiling unstable souls. Notice, people that are well-rounded, sure of themselves, doing good, they're not going to fall for these scams. It's the unstable people, the people that are going through financial crises or having problems or, you know, let's be honest, many times it's just talking about women. Women are naturally not as stable. And especially if they're in a bad situation, they're divorced, or they have an unreliable husband, or they have issues, they start becoming very unstable. And so they like that smooth, fork-tongued devil, Robert Morris, coming in there telling them how God's going to take care of all their financial needs if they just give him money. Just give Robert Morris lots of money, and he'll just take care. You know, somehow you're going to magically, everything's going to be good. And they just desire to have that, so they're just going to give them everything they've got. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's sick. You know what the Bible is saying? The Bible is saying that Balaam loves getting money from people in a wicked way. Yeah. It's like, it's the scam artist that loves scamming that poor widow. Yeah. I wonder who did. Oh, yeah, the Pharisees who devoured widows' houses. And you know what? There are people out there, they love ripping people off. Yeah. They love scamming people. And, of course, it makes sense that that would be these pastors. One of the guys, specifically, it was the pastor that I grew up under, Jimmy Evans. He's like best friends with Robert Morris. They're basically the same person. He's kind of his sending pastor, in a sense. You know what Jimmy Evans used to do before being a pastor? A used electronic salesman. A used appliance salesman. You know what those people do? Scam people for money, folks. And then he got into the big game, pastoring fake churches. And boy, are they the same scammy, scummy person. You go into these places, they look nice, they got that charm where they can just kind of smooth talk people, and they just say things that people want to hear just to rip them off, just to take them for all that they've got. And you know what? A lot of these appliance salesmen and car salesmen and stuff, it's like a competition with them who can scam somebody the worst. Yeah. Like they're thinking, man, I got that junker. I finally sold that junker to some loser, some idiot that doesn't know any better. Yeah. That's like what they take pride in. They don't take pride in actually helping people. They're thinking like, wow, I finally got rid of the junker on the lot. I finally got rid of this thing that nobody could sell. Like to them, it's a competition of how good you can rip somebody off. Yeah. Oh, I really sold that guy out. And you know what? That is what these false prophets are like. They are just trying their hardest to just rip people off. Mike Murdoch on TV, one of the worst of the worst, selling people on this $57 gift. He was like, hey, just give us $57 and Lord will bless you. Why is it $57? I don't even know. There's probably some satanic meaning with that or something. But Mike Murdoch, then he changed it to $1,000. And he's just getting people. And this is the same guy that said he thinks that there's no woman more attractive than a $100 bill. Look what God will do to you when you like money more, all right? George Washington's not that good looking, folks, okay? Or Abraham Lincoln or Benjamin or any of those people. You know, it starts becoming crazy. And look what it says in verse 16. But was rebuked for his iniquity, talking about Balaam, the dumbass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These people literally become mad. What's mad? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. Here's one definition of madness: mentally deranged. Mentally deranged. Another interpretation would be great folly. But it's like these people just become mad. They become crazy. They become psychotic. These TV preachers become literally psychotic. There's that like Jan and Paul Crouch. I think that she like dyed her dog pink. Literally. She has like one of these poodles or something. And she's so obsessed with being, she has like the big pink hair. Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay. Oh yeah, the TV false prophet. There's this chick. She's got like this hair, like Marge on The Simpsons or something, like pink, like bright pink. And then she dyed her dog pink. These people are psychos. And they look like psychos. They look like clown show. And you know, the Mike Murdochs of this world just become crazy and insane. Nothing can satisfy them anymore. I mean, have you ever just seen Kenneth Copeland's face? Yeah. He looks like the Mad Hatter, folks. Yeah. I mean, the guy looks like Satan incarnate. Yeah. I mean, you can just see the evil emanating from his face. He just looks mad. You're just like, you're crazy, bro. He's just like, ah! And you're just like, whoa! It's because it's like the evil literally turns on them. And they literally become evil incarnate. They're just mad. They're crazy. And that's what this prosperity gospel will do to people. Go with to Psalm 55. And it's a satanic spirit that wants to come inside people and literally cause them to betray Jesus. Think about it. These guys know the Bible in many cases. They can quote all kinds of passages. They've seen Jesus. They've known Jesus. They're familiar with Jesus. But you know what was more important to them than Jesus? Money. They were willing to take money. And you know what makes me think of Judas? Judas is the same. Think about it. Judas was with Jesus. Judas was hanging out with the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas was talking and conversing and having fun and fellowship and hearing all the great sermons. You know, and it made me think of a verse in Psalms that talks about this. Look what it says in verse number 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Think about that word. We took sweet counsel together. Many of these false prophets have had sweet counsel with the Lord. I mean, they've had the Bible. They've had the Word of God. God's even possibly revealed things unto them, even in their unsaved state. They've seen and fellowship with the Lord. They've seen the beauty of Scripture. They've become familiar with all the stories. I mean, they could tell you all about Noah, and they could tell you all about Abraham. And they could. They've taken sweet counsel with the Bible. But you know what? They just didn't believe in Jesus. And they got infected with the love of money, with the covetousness of money. And look what their end is going to be. It mentions here in the next verse, verse 15, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. You know what? We need to stay far, far away from these freaks. Yeah. And let me tell you something. You probably even know people that go to these churches. They are going to the worst place they can possibly go. Like, protesting our church is safer than going to Robert Morris's church. Notice he's saying, like, I could have handled, you know, the protesters, you know. But man, these types, it's just, and it'll destroy people. This is the worst road to go down, and they just get stuck in this bad cycle. And these people, go to Romans chapter 16. These people have learned how to spin the truths of the Bible in a way that they can trick people because they know the Bible very well. I mean, Kenneth Copeland is pretty much King James only, and Kenneth Copeland can pretty much quote any verse in the Bible, just like offhand. I've watched him preach. I've seen him talk. I mean, he's just spouting all kinds of verses, just word perfect, just right out of the Bible. But you know what? He always has a spin on it, just like the media, who will tell you a lot of things that are true, but they spin it into a way where obviously it's convenient for them, it becomes a lie. They'll make some statement that technically is true, but then it tricks people. And I want to give you an example of this. Who's heard about this recent phenomenon about aliens? Who's heard, like, everybody's like talking about aliens and all this garbage? Well, there was a guy in a special counsel session recently. I think it was like a Congress committee meeting or something like that, being interviewed by senators and everything like that, and they're asking him about UFOs. And this guy recently said something. He says, like, well, yes, technically we do have UFOs and we have UFO aircrafts. And they're like, okay, well, is there anything found in them? And they're like, yes, we have bodies from these UFOs. And this is what everybody hears. Oh, wow, there's aliens from other planets. Right? Doesn't that kind of just sound like that, maybe? Like, how else would you interpret that? But this is what's interesting about this. What is a UFO? A UFO is an unidentified flying object. Did you know that if a Russian aircraft flew over into our airspace, it's considered a UFO? Because it's just saying we don't recognize this on our flight pattern, we don't know what it is. It doesn't mean it came from Mars. It just means it's not something we don't know immediately what it is. It's unidentified and it's a flying object, right? The hot air balloon, the Chinese spy balloon, that could have been classified as a UFO, technically speaking. Yeah. Because initially it's just like, what is it? It's a flying object, but we don't know exactly what it is. That's just what UFO means. Yeah. When people hear UFO, though, what do they usually think of? Roswell, Area 51, aliens, all this movie junk. Here's another thing. What if a Russian airplane flew in American airspace and crashed somewhere and they recover the dead bodies of pilots? Wouldn't they then have bodies from UFOs? So wouldn't that all be technically true? But wait a minute, what were they trying to insinuate, that there's aliens? Because here's the thing, you can't go in Congress meetings and lie. You'll go to jail for contempt. You'll be, you know, embarrassed in front of everybody. But you know what you can do is someone gives this illusion of it's about aliens in this context, and then they say, yes, we have bodies from UFOs. And then people are like, oh, see, they confirmed aliens. But they didn't say that. They're just tricking you and spinning the thing on you, spinning the narrative on you. And they're telling things that are completely true, but because you have the wrong context, understanding, or definition of words, they end up tricking you. This is what false prophets do with salvation. Yeah. Salvation is by faith. They'll say that. And they'll be like, but faith is following the commandments. So what do? They have the wrong definition for the word faith, so they use the right wording. So it sounds good, but you know what? They're deceiving the people. And then you knock on doors of people and you say, hey, salvation is by faith. They're like, amen. So you believe in Jesus and not follow the commandments and go to heaven? Oh, no, you have to follow the commandments. But I thought salvation was by faith. It is. And you're like, what? Because these false prophets are giving them the wrong definition for the right words, folks. They put their spin on the scripture and their spin on the words in the Bible, and they're cloaking their heresy. They're bringing in damnable heresies, and they're damning souls to hell by their false prophet interpretations. And what does the Bible talk about these people? Romans 16, look at verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, you've probably heard this verse a lot of times, but I want to point out something to you that I don't know that you've noticed. It's something I haven't noticed until now. Good words. Yeah. Notice that. Did it say, hey, he said bad words? No. What's good words? Salvation by faith. Oh, it's just believing. But then what do? They twist those things into lies, don't they? They take the right words, they take the scripture, they take God's words, and they twist them into false interpretations and false things. You know, if you'll notice something about Balaam, he never says anything that's wrong. Balaam never says anything that's wrong. I mean, I can't find anywhere that Balaam even says this, I can't say anything that God didn't tell me to say. But you know what the devil and Balaam know? Is they can't curse you. They can't do anything to harm you, but there is someone that can curse you and someone that can harm you. God. God can. And so when they can't do anything to you, you know what they do? They try to get you to turn on God so that God will actually curse you. They get you to sin against God. They get you to commit fornication. They get you to get infected with the love of money. They get you into some kind of trouble with God because they're powerless, but they know if they get you wrapped up in some evil, God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's not going to just not punish you. So you know what they do is they try to get you against God. They try to sow discord with you with God and get you to sin and go off and do evil because God will punish you. God can curse you. And you know what? Nothing that Balaam said was wrong. And Balaam failed. But you know what Balaam succeeded at? Tricking the children of Israel to sleep around and commit fornication and to get caught up in a lot of the soothsaying and a lot of the evil. And look, his whole motivation was just for money, folks. He just wanted money. He just wanted to get paid to destroy God's people. And you know what? Robert Morris exists for one reason, to get paid. If people didn't go to his church, he would have nothing. He would just quit church. He would just quit being a pastor. He'd go back to being a used car salesman or something. Why does he exist? Because a lot of people have been sucked into that garbage. And the devil is tricking people into thinking, like, if you go to his church, you'll get money. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to finish in that section of scripture. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Now, I'm not necessarily preaching this for you to stop being a false prophet because you're not going to be one, okay? But you could get infected with that. You could say, I don't like all the protesters. I don't like coming to church over here. You know, Gateway's right next door. I just want to go to Gateway. It's fun. They got Star Wars, you know. I mean, my kids are going to love it, right? I mean, any kid walking in there would just love it instantly. It's super cool looking. It's a lot of fun. They're not going to be sitting there bored, like, oh man, I have to read the Bible, yeah, or whatever. It's just going to be fun, cool, interesting, hip. But that, of course, that's what the devil wants to do, is he wants to make sin seem fun and cool and hip. And look, there's nothing wrong with enjoying movies or having fun. But you know what? That shouldn't replace church. And why in the world would anybody ever do that? What spiritual benefit do you have from watching Star Wars? None. But you know what you do? You show up and you give money to the church. It is for one reason. It's for money. And you know, yeah, do people come less to church on the summer? Sure, probably. You know what I do about it? Nothing different. In fact, I'm trying to preach hard so y'all quit coming. We're filling up this place. I don't know what to do. I can't preach hard enough. No, I'm just kidding. I can't preach y'all away. I'll try harder, okay? All right? Buckle up. No, I'm just kidding. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. You know, I've had a lot of people accuse me of not being godly because I don't have the money, fame, and success of Robert Morris. Oh, well, if you were of God, well, then you would be like them. Obviously, God's blessing them. Oh, yeah, which God? The God of this world? Because I don't remember. Oh, okay. Let's take your logic and let's apply it to Jesus real quick. When did Jesus have a $60 million budget and building? When did Jesus roll around in the fancy cars and all the other stuff? When did Jesus give 6 guitars away? I don't remember that. Okay? That's a false equivalency. And I remember they were arguing with me about the pre-trib rapture or whatever. And they were like, well, I know that they're right on this doctrine. And I said, why do you know that they're right? Because look how much money and success they have. But you know what's so funny is now Robert Morris is post-trib. But you know what? How can you literally say, I think this church is right because look how much money they have? That is the wrong way to evaluate churches. And you know, even our church has been growing. But don't let that be the determining factor of why you think our church is good. And look, I don't necessarily think it's a negative thing that we're growing, but growing could be actually the result of negativity in the church. Maybe I'm watering down the preaching. Maybe people are coming for carnal reasons, or perhaps we're becoming liberal. I mean, churches will grow for really bad reasons, okay? And you can't look at a church like, oh, well, now we're growing, so we're more godly. That's wrong. In fact, some churches shrink, and they're godly, okay? And, you know, when I took over this church, we didn't necessarily grow right away. We were shrinking at first, okay? Throwing a lot of people out and getting rid of the fat and getting rid of the junk and the heresy. And I'm good with that. You know, I don't care about the numbers. I care about what the Bible says. But you know what? Let us not ever get this attitude of thinking like our church is better than someone else's church because we're growing. That's the wrong attitude. The only reason our church will ever be good is because we're magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only reason.
Amen.
And as soon as we stop magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how many people are walking in through the door, it's a failure. It's a failure. We should exist to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is it. And we should have what verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We should just be happy no matter where we're at. You know, hotel church, you know, Watauga even. You being godly in Watauga is great gain. But you know what? Not being content is never good. And supposing that somehow gain is godliness, that's a wicked attitude. We should never get infected with this attitude. And we shouldn't look at other churches, even maybe like friends of ours, and if they had a smaller church or their church is declining, and think like, oh, well, they're not as good as we are. Or maybe they're not as godly. You know, that's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is, well, are they magnifying God? Do they have the right doctrine? Are they going soul winning? Are they emphasizing the things of Scripture? That's the things that matter and what's important. Because when we look at Gateway, they keep growing. But you know what? They keep getting worse, folks. They're not magnifying God when you walk in and it's a Star Wars themed church. You know what magnifies God? More soul winners showing up. And more converts and more baptisms and people with right doctrine and people with a King James Bible in their hand.
Amen.
Not a Star Wars lightsaber. That's not the light of the world. This is the light of the world.
Amen.
This is my sword.
Right.
You know, it's sick what's happening in this country and in this culture where they're supposing that gain is godliness. Don't let the devil infect you with the love of money. What does the Bible say? Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Even those 2 guitars you kept, you're not going to get with you. They're not going down to hell with you. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Every single person in this room is susceptible to the love of money. And we need to do the best that we can to never get going down this road. And I'll tell you, these fake churches is a fast track to getting infected with the love of money. And according to the Bible, it's a trap. And that's true. It is a trap. Because let's be honest, you know, in today's society, it's not really much different than other times past. But, you know, if I were in total pursuit of just money, which there's been times in my life, probably, you know, in my past where I definitely had more of an inclination of just like desiring to just make as much money as possible or to increase my wealth or just kind of focused more on making money than anything else. And, you know, in order to make a lot of money, you have to make certain compromises, okay? Compromises of your time, compromises of your effort, of your attention, and even specifically, you know, who's going to make a lot of money? Business owners. I went to business school. I got a management degree, a marketing minor, and, you know, if you want to make money, pretty much the only way to make serious money is to go into business for yourself. You have to own something. People that own stuff make money. Now, whether that be real estate, a restaurant, clothing line, I don't care what it is, that's how you make money, okay? And there's nothing wrong with owning stuff. There's nothing wrong with being a business owner. That's just how you make money. But a lot of times when you get in this route, what do you do? Well, you're willing to make a lot of compromises to satisfy this world. Why are all these businesses and whatever supporting Ukraine and supporting the current thing and supporting whatever? It's just because they're afraid of losing money. It's all about money to them and making money. And so they start losing integrity and they start becoming what I talked about earlier, a whore, where they'll do anything for money. It's just all about money and just making money. And it ends up becoming a trap. It becomes a trap because you say, you know what? I can't own this business and be preaching at Steadfast Baptist Church publicly. It'll destroy my business. And you know what? In many cases, that's just fact. Yeah. That's just reality. I mean, Pastor Steven Anderson literally lost his fire alarm business as a result of preaching the Bible. Yeah. Just fact happened. You know, and I knew for myself, you know, back home, I got invested into a lot of real estate. And you know, doing rentals and things like that, it wouldn't have been realistic for me to have that business and for it to thrive and to be moved to a completely different area and be serious about church or pastoring a church. You know, I can't do both successfully because if I'm paying attention to the business, you know, far away, I'm not going to be paying attention to the church. If I'm paying the church, I'm not really paying attention to the real estate. So it's like, you got to kind of pick, right? So I just sold all of my assets. I just say, you know what? I'm selling my interest in that company and making money and whatever because you know what? That's a trap. Amen. And at the end of the day, I can't take any of those crappy rental houses with me anyways. Yeah. I can't take all of these things in this life with me. You know, and I'm not telling you to not start a business. You know, if you want to have your own business or make money that way, I think it's a great opportunity. But at the same time, the love of money is a snare and a trap. And some people, I think there's plenty of people in this world that God would be happier with them having less money, not having more. You know, they always talk about, hey, give money to the church, like tithe, and God will bless you with even more money. There's some people that God might want you to even have less money because you're just too involved with money. Like, you're not going to give it to anybody that matters. What does it matter if you have $10 million when you die? Or no money when you die. It matters nothing. When you're in heaven, when you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, it matters literally zero. But what does the devil want to do? The devil wants to convince you that it's more important to have a big bank account down here than it is to have one in heaven. And he's destroyed a lot of people because they get wrapped up in their 401k, in their business, in their career, and having tons and tons of money and satisfying all the lust that they could possibly have. And you know, to be honest, it's not even just men. Sometimes women do this. Women are thinking like, well, I wanna have the, you know, 15 car garage and I wanna have everything you could ever want. And they put so much pressure on their husband and they're never satisfied. It's like they want the 3-bedroom house, they get it. Well, now I need the 4-bedroom. Now I need the 5. Now I need the pool. Now I need the condo, you know, getaway place. Now I need something in Southland. It's like they're just never satisfied. They just always have to have more. It's always the next house. There's no such thing as the dream house in America. Yeah. For the world today, you go find women to say, hey, what's your dream home? And then 6 months from now, they have a new dream home. And then 6 months from then, they'll have a new dream home. And then 6 months from then, they'll get a new dream home. Look, the Hollywood celebrities, they don't move into their dream home. They buy and sell houses all the time. Because you can't have enough. You can never, ever have enough. And you know what? This love of money will destroy you, folks. Who cares about where you live? Who cares about the car that you drive? Who cares? I mean, have you seen my van? You know, not the, I have one nice one, but I have the other one. It's like, no one would look at that van and be like, wow. It's like hanging on by clips and ties, okay? My truck, that doesn't work anymore. I would still be driving it. It just doesn't work, literally. No one's seen that and just been like, wow. And you know what? I don't care at all what you think about my truck because I like it. And you know what? Hey, having a nice car, there's nothing wrong with that either because I hate going and getting repaired every 5 days too, right? But you know what? It doesn't matter if you drive a Ferrari or a beat-up pickup or anything in between. It matters nothing. It doesn't matter if you have the designer suit, designer clothes. It matters nothing. It doesn't matter if you brought PB&J sandwiches for lunch today or you had filet mignon. It matters nothing. It doesn't matter if you go home to your 25 bedrooms or you all sleep in the same bed with all your 12 kids. It doesn't matter. Now, obviously, you didn't get any sleep, but it just doesn't matter. But you know what? The world wants to tell you it matters so much. And folks, this church needs to be the farthest thing away from the lovers of money. That'll destroy us. And we need to stop caring about success. You know, hey, if our church grows, praise God. But let us not think that that means that we're godly. If you start getting more money, don't think that you're more godly because of it. Oh, God gave me a big promotion at work. Well, is that actually a good thing, though? Oh, well, I got this big promotion. Now I go soul winning less. Now I read my Bible less. Now I'm not going to churches more. But I got a brand new truck. But I got a nice suit now. You know what? God's thinking like, you suck. What are you doing? Trying to be like Robert Morris? The devil's trying to influence you, and he wants to offer that shiny apple. He wants to offer you that money. But you know what? It's just his way of destroying you. Don't let money destroy you. It's not worth it. It doesn't matter. Nobody cares. You know, the best preachers in this world has nothing to do with money. The best preacher that ever lived didn't have any money. Jesus Christ is walking around just humble as can be, preaching the greatest truths of the Bible. John the Baptist didn't have any money, one of the greatest preachers to ever live. And of course, he was a Baptist, right? And you know, let us not give Baptists a bad name of being infected with money because it's worthless. And it really is in America's economy anyways, all right? So some people are like, Bitcoin. It doesn't matter either. It's a Ponzi scheme, folks. Okay, don't let Andrew Tate sell you on that either, all right? That's a different sermon. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the Bible, the true riches of this world. I pray that we wouldn't get our eyes set on the lust of the flesh and the things of this world. Please help us not to get infected with the love of money. Please help us to be focused on eternal things. Please help the women and the men in this room to be content with the things that they have. Let the women in this room be content with having a godly husband, not a rich husband. Let the men in this room be content with a godly wife, not with a big paycheck. Let the children in this church want to be a godly Christian when they grow up, not a rich person, not a person with just lots of money. And I pray that even if you do bless people in this room or you give people lots of money, that they wouldn't let that affect them. They wouldn't let the devil influence them negatively, but rather we keep all of our eyes on Jesus and that we would wish to serve you better. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Interesting prayer. Our last song is 261, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Song number 261. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Everybody sing it out together on the first.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Though death through to life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
So if you want, there's ice cream here for everybody. Also, we had some leftovers. Maybe a dozen or so people. If you want any, it's first come, first serve. There's some leftover ribs and stuff like that. So please help yourself. God bless you. You are dismissed.